Job chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended to you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusts him down, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spoke not, but stood still and answered, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. We got a context change here. In this chapter, we're getting down to finding out something. One thing, everyone has heard and heard preached about Job's three friends. Well, Job had three so-called friends, okay, acquaintances. But he only had one true friend, and here he is right now, Elihu. Doesn't the book say he's closer than a friend? This Elihu is a representation of Christ, the fourth man who was already there. It was kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fiery furnace, and they said, and whoa, the fourth man was there. He didn't just appear there. He was inside of them the whole time. He was already there. See, it was a perception. It's the perception of how it happened. Oh, he just appeared. Just because I just saw him, does that mean he just appeared? He was there, but I never saw him before. My attention, so when I'm in the fire, I'm going to look for somebody, aren't I? I'm going to look for my help when I'm in the fire. And they looked for their help. They knew God and had an experience with God, but they didn't know he was there. But when they got thrown in the furnace, they got to see God. How many of us want to volunteer for the furnace so we can see God? That's the only way you're going to meet him anyway. God will get you there, don't worry. So verse 1, again, we got to take this inside. It's not a history lesson. So these three men ceased to respond to Job because he was just or righteous in his own eyes. Now see, we see Job as a righteous man, but Job was looking as himself, his soulish life, as righteous. In his physical being, he was seeing himself as righteous, not his spirit. God is never looking at our soulish life or physical bodies as being righteous. Flesh and blood cannot inherit kingdom. True? So it's not about this flesh and blood. It's not about our soul. God isn't trying to save souls. Spirit. Soul is a mixture of flesh and spirit. And if flesh can't go in, the only thing that can go in is what? Spirit. So there has to be a separation. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and pierces asunder the soul and spirit. Hello? See, he's going to take that soulish life out of us and to where all we have left is spirit. And that's the way we started from the very beginning, as spirit with God. We came from God, we'll return to God. Very simple once we get past all the religious smoke and stuff they've thrown out in our face. Verse 2, it says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, because Job, against Job, was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now the word Elihu, the fourth man, means he is my God. He was the son of God. And it says he was the son of who? Barachel. That means blessed by God. He is my God. He's blessed by God, blessed by the son of by God. And the Buzite. And now what's a Buzite mean? Contempt or despised. And wasn't Jesus condemned and despised, rejected by all? And that's what the sons of God will be. Jesus was condemned and rejected. Do you think you will be accepted in the world? Don't even think you're going there. See, most people think because they go to church they're, quote, Christians. If going to church would make you a Christian, then taking my car out of the garage and walking in the garage and standing there would make me a car, wouldn't it? Well, wouldn't it? If just going into a building would make me a Christian, then going into the garage would make me a car. I mean, that's just the same logic, isn't it? Well, I know better than that. See, there's something much more than that. I have to understand something before it takes place. Not intellectually, but it has to be assimilated into my spirit. I have to really believe. How did Abraham become a Jew? He believed what God said. He didn't believe there was a God. And see, that's what most people believe. They say, well, yeah, I believe in God. No, you believe there is a God, but you don't believe what God said. If you did, you wouldn't beat yourself up. The intimacy that we have with God will open up and let us see that God loves us. If God is love, then what part of torturing and tormenting me would be love? Would going into hell and burning somebody be love? I don't see that as love. If that's love, don't give me none of it. See, I like what God has, an unconditional love. Even if I make mistakes and screw up, God still loves me. Mistakes are a gift of God. If I make a mistake, I learn from it and don't go there again. His grace and mercy endures to what? How many mistakes are you allowed to make? The book says he has mercy and love and grace and endures forever. No end to it. So what do I got to believe? Do I believe what God says in his book, or do I believe what the preachers preach at me? That you're going to hell if you make a mistake. I don't buy that for 1 minute. If I want to be a baby bird and sit in the sanctuary in the pews and just let them drop something in my mouth once in a while and think that's going to sustain me, I can't live by that. I got to have more. I want to know the truth. And if you know the truth, you're going to catch some flack for it. Jesus taught the same truth. And people read and say, they're teaching what Jesus... No, they're not. They're taking out that he said he's going to reconcile all people back to himself. He never said, I'm going to put you in hell for doing anything wrong. Never did he say anything like that. He never even said you had to get saved. He never said you have to give your heart to Jesus. Show me where that's in the book one time. It's not. See, that's something somebody came up with and somebody liked the way they say it. There's no place where it says, when you pray, say, in Jesus' name at the end of it. I'm sorry, it's not in the book. And Jesus never did it one time. And he's our example. He's the pattern son. So why should I be doing it? He didn't tell me to do it. That's some man's idea. God will give me all the instruction I need right in here. Follow this. Forget about all them doctrines of men.
Didn't they just misinterpret what repentance means?
Sure, they think crying and slobbering and snotting on a board up here in front of some place makes you right. That don't make you right. You're right because he died on a tree. Has nothing to do with that. Repentance is changing the way you think. Metanoia, two Greek words. Meta means change, noia means knowledge. Change your knowledge or change the way you think, and that's repentance. As long as I think stealing is all right, what am I going to do? Okay. When I realize stealing's not right, guess what I just did? I repented. I changed the way I thought, so now I can't do it anymore because it's what's in my mind that makes me do what I do. If I change the inside, the external has to follow suit. You got to work on the inside. That's why Jesus spoke in the Gospels about you make the outside of the cup clean, but the inside's full of all kinds of abominations. They're not worried about the mind. They're just making themselves look nice to everybody around them. Not concerned with that. God's not concerned with your flesh. He's only concerned with your thinking. Why he tells us to put on the mind of Christ. We won't have to worry about cleaning anything up if we get there, do we? He was the kindred of Ram. What does Ram mean? Exalted. He's a kindred of Ram. So this son, this Elihu, is from the kindred of the Exalted One. Who would that be? The Father, God. Okay? Speaking of the Christ. And it was his wrath was kindled against Job because he justified not himself, but his soulish life. The word don't say himself, it says his soulish life. He justified his natural physical self. I'm a good guy, really, and everybody's beating up on me. Wah, wah, wah. That sound familiar? Everybody complaining. Everybody's getting me. Wah, wah, wah. Well, that's not the way you get it taken care of. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Now, look why the wrath was kindled against them. Because they had found no answer, they had gave no answer to him, and yet they had condemned him. If you haven't got an answer for someone to correct something in their life, then what right have you got to condemn them? You have no reason to condemn anybody. Got no reason to condemn them anyway. Until you have the answer. And the only answer you can give them is love them. Love them in spite of what they do.
Unjust. They were doing it unjust.
They were unjustly judging him, absolutely. Unrighteously judging him. Now, Elihu, again, he's my God, speaking of the Christ, had waited till Job had spoken because they were older than he was. He was showing respect. He knew what he knew, just like Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was in the temple, and he taught the elder men. He went in there amongst the older men, and they were all blown away by his knowledge and experience with God at 12 years of age. Okay. But he waited until his time. He just showed you he knew who he was when he was a kid. But he found out when he got older, at age 30, that's when you could become a priest and he could begin to minister. That's why he waited to 30. And at age 30 is probably where we should probably start be corrected for God. Because prior to that, we're still children in our minds. Okay? So, when he did that, he actually began to minister when he got 30. Or you could say his third, what? Third day. See, the third day he was perfected, but in the third realm, 10, 20, 30, the three groups of tens there. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was kindled. They were supposed to be the wise men, but they didn't give an answer, did they? Okay? Beg your pardon? The wise men are still seeking him, yeah. They ain't found him yet. They're looking out there is why they haven't found him, still looking within themselves. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, responded to him and said, I am young and you are very old. Therefore, I drew back in reverence and did not show you my knowledge of God. He said, I knew what I knew, but I was giving honor and reverence to the older man and saying, you should have something to give to me. But guess what I found out? Just because they're old don't make them smart, does it? It doesn't make them spiritual because they've been going to church for 40 years. God, I know people that's been in church 40 years are dumber than a coal bucket. They don't know nothing. Coal bucket can just sit there and do what it's supposed to do and hold the coal, but they're going to vomit stuff all over everybody that's nothing but lies and traditions. So that's why I say the coal bucket's smarter than they are. It's not about your age. In Hebrews, that just popped in my head. Let me go to Hebrews a second. Let me read you something out of the book of Hebrews. I think it's chapter 5 or 4. Okay, it's chapter 5. It was talking about the Christ. It says, though he were a son, verse 8, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And being made complete, he became the author of the everlasting salvation or deliverance unto all them that obey him. Okay? And called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. See, the problem is we can't hear what God is saying because we've got so many things cluttered in our mind by religion. And you don't have to go to church to get it. You can get it off TV, radio, billboards, I mean, anywhere you look, books, magazines, newspapers, religion is there. And that desire to worship, something's in there. Verse 12 goes on and says, because when for a time, or even the time you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles or the elementary principles or the base fundamental principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food or strong meat. Because everyone that uses milk is unskillful or inexperienced or ignorant in the word. That's what the language says. They're inexperienced or ignorant in the word of righteousness because he is a baby. And that word baby right there literally says a simple-minded, immature Christian. That's what the language says in there. You are a simple-minded, immature Christian if you're still using the milk. Well, that should be something to inspire you to move on. Look for something. I like milk, but when I found out milk was for baby cows, I don't drink much milk anymore. I want some meat. I like a big steak, some seafood, something good, you know. I don't need milk anymore. And look what it says in the 14th verse. But strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are what? Of full age or literally mature. Okay, they're complete or mature. Even those who by reason of what? Use or habitual practice, I've learned how to do it by doing it over and over and over. I've learned it. Have their senses or their what? Their organ of perception is what the language says. Their organ of perception. I've learned to perceive what God wants by habitually practicing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've learned what God wants. They have exercised to discern both what? Good and evil. I know the difference between the knowledge of good and evil. I know good and evil, and both of them is the same tree. So it's not important. Now I want to know what God has to say about it. I don't want to hear the good and evil side of it because it doesn't make any difference whether it's good or bad. I want the truth. Okay? Where did I leave off there? 6? Okay. He said, wherefore I was afraid and did not, I drew back in reverence and did not reveal to you my knowledge of God. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should what? Reveal or declare wisdom. When you're older, you should have some wisdom to pass on. I mean, come on, even in the natural, we look to people that are older that should have experience that could help us in our lives as younger people. There was a wise woman, Eleanor Roosevelt made this statement. I've never forgot it. She said, we should learn from other people's mistakes because we will not live long enough to make all the mistakes ourselves. So we should learn from other people's mistakes so I don't have to make it myself. I can go on and make another one. I've got plenty of them to make. See what I'm saying? But it's a wise statement she made. Surely, verse 8, the spirit man and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. I know the King James says that differently, but it should say this. Surely the spirit man, the word "and" isn't there, the spirit of man. Surely the spirit man, the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. He's saying the spirit man, which is the inspiration of the Almighty, should be giving the older man some wisdom. Would you agree with that? It should. Verse 9. Great men or old men are not always wise. Hello. I know a lot of old men that's not very wise at all. Very, very negative. Neither do the old understand judgment. Do you know how many people understand judgment? Let me give you a brief lesson on judgment. What is judgment? Someone give me their understanding of judgment. Barb, tell me what judgment is.
Kind of condemnation.
Okay. Tom, what do you see judgment as?
On a circumstance.
Okay, that's pretty close. Most people see it just like Barb did, condemnation, guilt, negative. But see, there's a positive and a negative about judgment. When a judge sets in rulership to give judgment, he's got two choices to give you, guilty or not guilty. See, he can acquit you. You see what I'm saying? So people don't understand, when we read this Bible, everyone reads it in the church realm as negative. It's not negative, because he died on a cross, and what was the last thing he said before he died? It's finished. But he said, Father, forgive them. Didn't he? There was judgment upon humanity right there. Not guilty. Now, that was the final thing. But the book says this, that he was slain before the foundation or the conception of the world. So before we were ever created, the Son said, I'll pay the price for them. They're not guilty. Before we ever stepped foot on this earth, we were acquitted. Any human being, we were acquitted. He knew we were in trouble, but he made justification for everyone before we ever got here, because he knew we was going to screw everything up. He created us. Why wouldn't he know it? Right?
If you agree that he knew it all.
Then you have to realize it. So he took care of the problem. Before there was a problem, he had the solution already made. It wasn't an afterthought that he said, oh, they've all screwed up. I'm going to have to send my son to be killed and die for him. You know, he didn't say that. He sacrificed himself before the foundation of the world. Therefore I said, hearken to me. The word hearken is the word shama. It means to hear with the intent to respond. So he's saying, hey, Job, listen to me and respond to what I'm saying. That's what God's saying to us, isn't it? Hearken to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying and then respond to what I'm saying. And I will declare my what? And I will show you or declare my knowledge of God. Elihu did not come to condemn. Elihu came to reveal knowledge. This is the second time he said about his knowledge. King James hid it, but it's in the language. He came to reveal his knowledge of God. Now, what does God say when he looks at you when someone accuses you? What's he going to say?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. They're not guilty because my son paid the price. You're all not guilty. Anybody comes and condemns you, it's not of God. God says, not guilty. Okay? We don't have to climb up there and die. He already took care of it. He died that I don't have to. Behold, I have waited for your words, and I listen to you. I listen to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I was attentive to you, and behold, there was none of you that corrected Job or that responded to his words. He said, you didn't say anything to help him. If I haven't got anything to help you when you come to me with something or I see a fault in your life, if I can't help you, what should I do? Keep my mouth shut. If I can't help you with it, just because I can see a fault doesn't mean I should get out there and beat you up for it. If I can help you to straighten out your life, then I should say something. But if I can't, I should keep my mouth shut. Because why should I condemn someone else when I'm guilty of the same things? The book says if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So all of us are guilty, aren't we? But I don't have to walk in guilt and condemnation because he took care of that. He took the sentence for me. So I'm free. And every one of you are free. All you got to do is open your mind up and realize what he said. Believe that God said it because God did say it. Verse 13, the King James butchers it, but let me say it the way it should be. You should not say, we have found out wisdom. The Almighty thrusts him down, not man. He said, you shouldn't say that. Don't blame God for anything, although God's got the responsibility. He said, you shouldn't say that. He has not directed his words against me. This is Elihu speaking. He's not directing them against me. Neither will I answer him with your speeches. Okay? Neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were confused and afraid, and they responded no more. They left off speaking. See, when God speaks, who can really refute it? If God speaks through any vessel, who can refute that truth? Most preachers, when they try to defend what they're saying, it's because they're saying it and not God. I don't have to defend anything I say. If God speaks through me and I say what he says to me, I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I'm just saying what my father taught. I'm the mailman delivering the mail. I didn't write the letter. I'm just saying what he told me to say. And I don't have to defend it because it's not my letter, it's his. He said, I waited because they spoke not, but stood still and responded no longer. I will respond also my part. I also will declare my knowledge of God. There again, knowledge of God, not opinion. If it's his opinion, what is it? If Elihu is only telling you his opinion, is it the truth or is it his opinion? It's only from him. But he says, I will show you, or I will declare my knowledge of God. Because I am full of what? The word matter here is what? Dabar. It means word in the Hebrew language. He said, I am full of the word. The spirit within me constrains me. The only thing keeping him from just exploding was the Spirit of God in him, the Word in him. Behold my belly. Now, we're not talking about this belly in our middle down here. We're talking about our understanding, the seat of intellect up here, or the center of mental faculties or the mind. Is as wine which has no vent, it is ready to burst like new bottles. If you take new wine and make new wine, what happens to it after a period of time? It ferments, and what does it begin to do? Starts swelling. He said, I'm just like that new wine in a new bottle. But see, a new bottle can stretch with the wine. It can flex with it. That's why Jesus taught in his the parables, don't put new wine in old bottles, because the old bottles have already been stretched and they've come back to their size and they've got brittle. You put that new wine in them, what happens to them? It blows them up and busts them. See, there's people that can't hear what we're talking about. So you know what you do? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They can't hear it. They don't have ears. Don't worry about it.
The new wineskin then is rigid.
It's a new creation. It's flexible.
The old one is rigid.
Under the law. It's rigid. So he says, behold my belly or my intellect, my mind, is as wine, has no vent. It's ready to burst. I will speak that I may what? May be what? Not refreshed, but relieved. It should say relieved. I'm going to speak so I can be... I'm going to let the pressure out. I'm going to say what I got to say. Ezekiel said it another way. He said, if I don't speak, it's like fire in my bones. It's consuming me. I have to release what God has got in me. I will open my lips and respond. Let me not now accept any man's what? Face or identity. James 1 and 22, I want to take you there. It says here, be ye doers of the word, the logos, the mature word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, likened to a man beholding his natural or Genesis face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. That's us. We forget who he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, why did I say that with that verse? Why did I say that? Talking about, I have to know who my identity is. If I look at you and I see God in you, I can give you honor and respect. Not the person, but the Christ in you. See, the Christ in you. I don't have to agree with your flesh, but I have to agree with the Spirit of God in you, because it's the same Spirit that's in me. And when it says, neither let me give flattering titles to who? Man, the word here is Adam. Adam, humanity. Don't let me give any human person some flattering title. That's why he said in the New Testament, call no man on earth father. That's my dad. My father is in the Spirit. I'm not going to say in heaven, up there somewhere. My father's in me, and he's in you. Do you know the difference what I'm saying? My father is in me. Your father is in you. The Spirit of God is in you, because God is a spirit. Verse 22, he goes on and says, this is why he's not going to do it. Because I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. If I'm going to respect humanity and not the Spirit of God, what's my purpose of being here? I'm going against what God says. See, I'm giving my respect and honor to the creation, not to the Creator. See, I should honor the Creator, not the creation. The creation was created for us. He said, take dominion over everything on the earth, didn't he? You and your spouse, you take dominion. Let the man and woman both, as a team, take dominion over that earth and rule over everything. He already had. He had already gave attention to his own desires through Eve, his emotions. He took that over God. That's the test. And see, we can say we love God, but God will test you in it. God knows what you mean. Guess who don't know what you mean? You. You don't know what you mean. And God loves you so much that he is going to test you and prove to you what you know. A test is not to show you what you don't know. A test is to show you how much you have learned. That's the purpose of a test. And God wants to show you how much you've learned And if it's not enough, you need to have a test again. I've went through a lot of tests sometimes over and over again until I learned the lesson I needed to learn. Has anybody else in here done that? See, God is, he said he chastises those he loves. The book says he loves everybody. So guess what? Everybody's not getting chastised at the same time, but eventually everybody will get their correction. That's again perception. That's perception. Because sometimes it gets pretty tough being loved.
Yeah, it does.
It gets tough. But it's okay because it makes you better. Proverbs says we must love rebuke and correction. Now, I don't like it because I'm a sadist and I like getting beat up, but I like the way it changed my life. See, what I was before, I wouldn't go back to that for nothing. There's nothing in the world that can entice me to go back to that. I'm satisfied with my life. I'm satisfied with where God has me. And God gave me an understanding of freedom. And people in the United States especially do not understand freedom. They don't understand freedom at all. We think freedom is just doing what you want. No. Freedom, under God's understanding, this is what he gave me. Freedom is not doing what you want, but living within God's limitations and his boundaries and being happy there.